today is a continuation of last week, and likewise of the subject of prayer. We left off speaking to you last week about Jesus, how that when he saw the women weeping and Mary and Martha weeping, that it says Jesus wept. Two words. This proves to us that he was man, just as well as he was God, and that he was moved with the feelings of others, that he had sorrow, he had grief, he had likewise joy. These affections which we all have, Christ had. And when he seen these people so deeply affected, he likewise wept. They led him then to the grave where Lazarus had been buried already 4 days. And he, groaning within himself, came to the grave. And he spake and told them that they should roll the stone away from the door of this grave. The Jews, they who were wealthy, they usually had a place where they buried their dead in. Judea was well known to have many caves, and the Jews buried their dead in these caves. They built sort of niches or rooms in these caves, and there they laid their dead. They didn't do like we do. We put them in coffins, and they are buried in the ground. They never put them in coffins. They just wrapped them in grave clothes and they laid them in these places. There Lazarus had been laying 4 days. And when he commanded that the stone should be rolled away from the grave, Martha objected, one of the sisters. She said, "Lord, he stinketh already." For he had been lying there 4 days. Jesus, when they buried him, they likewise had rolled the stone before the grave. And he had been lying 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. But he never saw corruption. His body was spared from this. But Lazarus, he was already turning to corruption. And Martha objected that they should take this stone away because she felt there would be such an odor coming from this grave that it was not permissible for that. She felt that there was no possibility either of him being raised up from the dead. And now the Lord speaks to her and said unto her, "Martha, did I not say unto thee, that if thou believest, thou shalt see the glory of God?" But then she gave permission that they should roll away the stone from the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ did this with a purpose. He wanted the spectators, the witnesses that were round about him, to see that Lazarus was lying there dead. There were some of these Jews that had said, "Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind, could he have not prevented that this man should have died?" Sure he could. He was God. He could have prevented that. They remembered the wonder that he had done to the man born blind. But he did this with the purpose that these Jews might be given to believe that he was the Messiah, that God had sent him into this world. And therefore he commanded this stone to be rolled away so that these people could look in the grave and they could see Lazarus lying there. And when he had done this, he spake with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And now all these people were looking in the grave. And immediately when he spake these words, this dead body began to stir. It began to move. Life came back into this man, Lazarus. Oh, what a wonder this was, my hearers. Here we have the God of life calling to the dead. He who has our life in his hands and who can take it away in a moment, likewise has the power to restore life. Here he spake, and it came to pass. He commanded, and it stood fast. His word is the word of life. He spake, Lazarus, come forth. This man, Lazarus, he had been dead 4 days. He was a child of God. His soul had already entered into heaven. He was already at peace, at rest. And now his soul was commanded to come back into his body. He was given again to revive. It would have been better for Lazarus had he stayed in heaven with his soul. Far better. For now, he came back to life again, and he would have to die again. But it was for a purpose, too, that Lazarus was raised up, so that likewise many of the Jews who seen him and who sat at the table with him later were given to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Lazarus then was commanded to come forth. Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. Here Lazarus, who was one of his sheep, heard his voice, awoke from the dead. And the Bible says that he came forth with the grave clothes upon him, bound hand and foot with the napkin around his face. There are people, they call them deists. These people believe that there is a God, but that he has nothing to do with any human being here on earth, that he don't concern himself with the affairs of this world. And when they speak about this wonder that took place here, they say, how could he come forth bound hand and foot? Well, now, one of the commentaries says that this Lazarus was lying in one of these niches. And when he heard the voice of Christ, he immediately was lying on his back. He immediately stirred. He moved his legs over the side. And he sat up and he stood up in the grave. He came forth out of his niche, out of this place where he had been lying. For the evangelist says that Christ spake unto him that they should unloose him and let him go, which was a proof that Lazarus couldn't walk, that Lazarus had to first be unbound and then he would be able to walk. This miracle, this wonder, oh, what a good thing it was for the two sisters. They had been mourning the loss of their brother, and now the Lord Jesus Christ brought him back to life for them. Oh, how comforted they must have been, how filled with wonder and awe and amazement must not have all been to see this man brought back to life again. This, what these two sisters experienced, was a blessing for them. But for Lazarus, as I said, it would have been better for him had he remained where he was. And now we find that Jesus commanded him to be loosed and to leave him go. He couldn't unloose himself. He had to be untied from the grave clothes that he had. And therefore, this was done, and we find Lazarus was permitted to go forward. This wonder, my hearers, that took place, granted that many of the Jews were given to believe in him. But there were some that went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And they had a consultation, and after what this had taken place, they decided that they would kill Jesus because everybody would believe in him, and then the Romans would come and take their nation away from them. Now, when this wonder took place, these people then, some believed, and some they did not believe, but they hated him the more. Now, when this wonder takes place in a spiritual sense, my hearers, it is the same. Let Jesus speak and quicken a dead sinner to life. Then there will be some that will say, that's a wonder. You can see it in the man's life or the woman's life. You can see the change that has taken place. But there are others that despise it. They laugh about it. They go to others and speak against such a person, just like the Pharisees. They went back and spake against it. And now this wonder that took place with Lazarus likewise must take place with each and every person that's born into this world. And we all by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. Lazarus, he was a child of God. He became sick and he died. And they buried him in the grave. But we have fallen away from God, and we have no will, no desire, no power to return back to God. Lazarus could not make himself alive again. He couldn't raise himself up out of that grave, and neither can any one of us. We all lie hopelessly dead in. And therefore, it is necessary that the Lord comes to us in this grave of sin that we lie and speak to us and quicken us into newness of life. The Lord uses then his word, his gospel, his law. He speaks very loudly many times to you and to me. He speaks sometimes in our conscience. The word of God takes an effect sometimes, and it begins to stir us, it begins to move us, it begins to frighten us, it begins to make us make resolutions and decisions that we will return back to God. These things take place under the hearing of the gospel. There's a stirring in the dead bones, but no life is given. You may have had this stirring, my hearers. Your conscience may have been likewise made alive, and you have been frightened. You have been given the return, in a certain sense, to God in prayer, in reading the Bible, in praying that he would keep you from sin, in begging him and entreating him to create you anew. This is insufficient. We must be made alive. We must receive a new life. And this the Lord does by his word. His word is a life-giving word. He has said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, this wonder to be made alive from the dead, to be quickened, to be brought out of a state of sin, out of enmity, out of rebellion, out of an enemy of God, to be changed, to be a lover of God. And this is a wonder of grace, and grace only can perform this act, my hearers. Oh, Lazarus, he came forth, bound hand and foot. So when the Lord calls us, we are bound with the chains of our guilt, of our sin. We have our face covered with shame because of our past life, and we cannot loosen ourselves. The Lord must give that we be loosened, that we be made free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Have you experienced something like this in this life, my hearers? Or are you still in the grave of sin? Many of you, some are young, some are middle-aged, some are even already bending towards the grave. Believe me, if this has never taken place in your life, Oh, what a sad eternity awaits you. The eternity that we spoke of in the last lesson about the rich man. He opened his eyes in hell. This will be the portion of every person that goes on in his sins and dies in his sins, irrespective of how religious you may be. You must be born again. You must receive a new life. You must be brought to Christ to be given to believe in him, to find that in him alone there is salvation and in no other. This concludes this lesson, my hearers. I could go on with this chapter, but we will come to the lesson that we have this day, which is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We find there the Lord speaking, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord here then speaks unto his disciples. He knew what was going to come upon them. He knew what persecutions they would go through, how they would be hated and despised by the people, and what would follow after they began to preach his precious gospel. Therefore, he knew that they would be tempted to stop praying, to restrain prayer. They would become in a fainting condition. And therefore he speaks that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer, my hearers, is something probably that every one of you participate in. I hope you do. To pray commonly is to ask, to solicit, to beg, to entreat someone for help, or to avert some evil that's going to come upon us. This is common prayer. But to pray to God, then we must have a feeling sense of his all-sufficiency and of our insufficiency, of his fullness and of our emptiness. True prayer, my hearers, is indicted by the Holy Ghost in the hearts of sinners. True prayer, likewise, must be offered up in faith in the mediator, Christ Jesus, without whom there's no access to God, no nearness to God. There's only one way of access, that's through Jesus. True prayer, my hearers, is always accompanied with adoration, with wonder and amazement before that divine and that glorious being with whom we have to do. True prayer, my hearers, is spoken of many times in Scripture of various ways. We read that it is called entreating. We go back to Rebecca. She was pregnant. She had twins in her womb, and there was such a commotion within that she knew not what was going on. So she went to the Lord and she entreated him to make known what was going on inside. And he told her that there was two nations in her womb, and that there would be two manner of people that would come forth from her. She got an answer. Let me ask you, have you ever went to the Lord and entreated him to make known because there was such a disturbance inside by you? You didn't know what was going on in you. Sin became so alive to you. You began to fight against sin. You began to strive against it. You began to pray against it. And likewise, there was such a desire and such a longing for God to be saved, to have Jesus as your Savior, and still you couldn't say that this, what was going on in you, was the work of grace. You went to inquire of the Lord. You begged him, you entreated him to make known unto you what this was. You ever experienced that, my hearers? True prayer, likewise, is called the spirit of grace and of supplications. We read in Zechariah 12 that the Lord would pour out the spirit of grace and of supplications upon the house of Israel, and they would look upon him whom they have pierced, and they would mourn over him as over an only son. Oh, what a mercy to have the spirit of grace and of supplications poured out in your soul, being a praying soul, crying that you may be given to believe that Jesus was pierced by your sins and that he bore your punishment upon the cross of Calvary. True prayer is spoken of likewise as looking up unto God, as pouring out the soul before him, as crying, as sighing, as longing, as desiring, as knocking, as seeking, and as calling upon him. Do you know anything about true prayer, my hearers? Do you lead a praying life? I've just given you a little explanation of what true prayer is. Examine yourselves. By this you may see that cold, formal, lifeless prayer is not acceptable unto God. Do you know anything about it? How many of you lead a praying life? Oh, there are so many people that live without prayer. They get up in the morning, never pray. They eat their breakfast, they don't pray, they don't read the Bible. Have I any young people doing this? Listen to me, this is no way to live. You know, we sing in Psalter number 203, to live apart from God is death. This is what you're doing if you live this way. So many live this way. All day long, they have no desire for God. Never lift up a thought Godward. Never no petition going up to him for help, for guidance, for wisdom. Do you live like that? Examine yourself. Oh, if you live like this and you die like this, believe me, my hearers, then you will pray someday, but oh, what a prayer it'll be. You will pray that the rocks and the mountains might fall upon you before the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. All prayer, my hearers, is an honor. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is likewise a duty. To neglect it is a great sin. God commends us to pray, to seek him. He instructs us in this first verse. What does he instruct us in? That men ought always to pray. To persevere therein, to continue therein, to be instant therein, to pray always. My hearers, he also says, lest they faint. This takes place with praying souls. They become so faint. They have so many disappointments. They have so much opposition. They have the world, they have sin, they have the flesh, they have the devil against them. And many times when they want to pray, my hearers, oh, they wouldn't want to tell you what's going through their minds when they try to kneel down and pray to God. Many times they get up and they say, well, what was I doing there? Sometimes they say, like I did one time, well, I ain't going to pray anymore. You ever say that? No use to pray. God don't hear you. God don't answer you. Many times you pray and you have no access. You have no nearness to God. You cannot believe that he's listening to you. Oh, what a sad state this is, my hearers. And then we become faint. We would restrain prayer for these reasons. Therefore, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that there was in a certain city a judge who feared not God, nor regarded man. What a character. Feared not God, nor regarded man. He lived without God. He didn't have any religion. He lived a godless life. Irrespective of what people thought of him and what they said about him, he didn't pay any regard to man either. He thought not of his reputation, of his name, or anything. A sad state, a bad character, especially in a judge who sits on the bench and who must judge righteously. It's bad enough in an ordinary person. There are many that live like this judge. No fear of God, no regard of man. Care not about nothing. Fear not that God might punish them, might visit them. Oh, they have no such fear. They live on. This is the way this judge lived. You live like that? Sad state, sad character, my heavens. And now there was in this city a widow. And she came to him, and she said unto him, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. For this judge then, he was visited by this widow woman. It appears that somebody had defrauded her. Somebody had taken something that she was supposed to have, and they would not return it. She had the law on her side. She had the right on her side. So she went to this judge, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. She didn't seek any revenge. She only sought what was right and what was just, what she had coming to her. She wasn't asking the judge to punish this man or anything of the kind, but that he should do right. Now, she didn't have anybody that was a lawyer that pleaded her case. She didn't have anybody to speak for her. She didn't go to the judge with a gift, with a bribe, to see if he wouldn't be inclined to help her. No. She went to him and she pleaded with him that he should do right by her. She not only went to court, but she followed him when he came from court. She walked behind him and she kept pleading with him, avenge me of mine adversary. But he didn't pay any regard to her at first. He just left her scream and left her holler, we would say, and left her plead. No regard whatsoever to her. But finally, he says to himself, although I fear not God, nor regard man, I will avenge this widow of her adversary, lest by her continual coming to me, she weary me. He got fed up, we would say, with this woman coming after him day after day, entreating him to do right. So finally, he decided that he would do right by her. The Lord Jesus Christ says, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God do right? Shall he not avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? Although he bear long with them, he will avenge them speedily. But when the Son of Man cometh upon the earth, shall he find faith? The Lord then speaks here in comparing himself with this judge. The judge, he finally consented to help this woman out. This teaches us to persevere as this woman did in prayer, not to faint, not to leave off, irrespective of how much opposition comes up against it and how much that you yourself find no desire, no feeling whatsoever even to pray. The Lord teaches us this, that we should persevere. For did this ungodly man, this judge, give unto this woman finally what she had asked for? How much more then shall God avenge his elect that cry day and night unto him? all my hearers. This woman is an example of one of God's dear children. The Lord gives us the character of his people, of the elect. They cry day and night to him. Do you do that? How many of my hearers know of a time in your life that you did cry to him day and night? Was there ever a time in your life? Oh, I am sure God has begun his good work in your heart. When eternity became a reality, when God became a reality, when hell became a reality to you, oh, then you began to cry, then you began to sigh, then you began to pray. Oh, sometimes you couldn't sleep at night from it. Oh, you were praying day and night to God. You remember that time? There are some of you that have had this time in your life. But now you say, oh, I can't say that that's my character, that I pray day and night to him like I did in the beginning. Oh, so many times I must condemn myself because I restrain prayer. I have so many excuses that I haven't got the time, that I have to do this and I have to do that. But at that time you had no excuses. Things were real to you. And you were praying day and night. You remember that time? Then you are one of God's elect. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here and says as it is elect, cry to him day and night. Oh, it may be that some are saying, I wish it was like that now. Oh, when I think of that and I look at myself now, then I can't believe that I am one of his elect. I am so prayerless. I find so little access. I find so much deadness, so much lifelessness. I find the world has such a hold on me and on my heart and on my thoughts. I can't believe that God would ever listen to such a creature like me anymore. Now let me ask you a question. Would you want to go back to your former life? I'll take this judge as an example. He did not fear God. He regarded no man. So you live maybe. No fear of God. No fear of any creature. You were going to live the way you wanted to live. I know. I was the same way. But now God came into your heart. He put grace in your soul. And he made you a praying soul. But now the voice of prayer has become quiet. And now you think maybe, oh, with all my prayers and all my sighs and all my cries, maybe in the end I'll be lost anyway. But now would you want to go back to that former life? Oh, yeah, the flesh says, yes, it's very attractive. Oh, to live like so many people live. They haven't got a care in this world. They enjoy this world. They live in sin. They wallow in it. And oh, maybe when I die, I'll be in the same place where they are. These are the thoughts sometimes that come up in the hearts and the minds of God's people. But deep down in their heart, if you would examine it, there is this desire. I can't go back. And I don't want to go back. I would rather lay like a poor sinner at the feet of Christ and implore him for mercy all the days of my life, even to the day I die, and if nothing even comes of it, it's just, it's righteous. So many times he pleaded with me. So many times he spake to me by his word, by his servants, and I paid no heed. And now because I'm praying and he don't listen to me, oh, this is not going to stop me from seeking him. I'm going to seek him to the day that I die. Oh, blessed are you, soul, that had this within you. This is what God has planted in your soul. And this spirit of prayer will never, never finally be taken away. It may subside, it may seem that way, but will you not agree with me that at times you have been given to come to God with this very trouble, Lord, I'm so dead, I'm so lifeless, I'm so prayerless, won't you draw me, won't you give me access? This is my sorrow, this is my grief, I wish to live near to thee and I can't seem to do it. Oh, sure, at times he's given you to come to him. You've heard sometimes some word, something has dropped into your soul, and immediately you've been on fire again in prayer. And now the Lord is speaking here that we should persevere in prayer. My time is gone again, my hearers. I would like to get into the subject of the Pharisee and the publican. The difference between the two. The Lord willing, we'll pick up the subject next week. That's all for today.